Jonah 4, we are at the finish line of one book. And before we get started, I want somebody to do me a favor and look down in Jonah 4 and count the number of times that the name Lord or God appears, and let me know the answer. Do you have it, James? What is it?
11.
Somebody else, thank you for that. Somebody else take the name of Jonah or implied the name Jonah and let me know how many times now. Did you get it, Jen?
Three.
Three? Has everybody seen three? You saw which?
Six.
Six if you use I. Okay. So why do I bring this to your attention? What's that?
If you use he, it's even more.
Right. Here's my point. Who is the main character of the book of Jonah? Yes. Yahweh. Thank you. And you remember how we started 4 weeks ago? I mentioned to you that in the original Hebrew, in the vowel pointing, in the original Hebrew, what was missing intentionally in the name of God? Yes, James. The vowels. Denoted by the what? The dots, the points, above and below. But I also said the name of God was so revered that they would also use another name to denote that they were talking about the name of God in the original. So Yahweh is the main character of the book of Jonah. Everybody agrees at this point. Now, here we are at the finish line. So let's do a quick recap. What happened? Jonah 1. God says to Jonah what? Go to Nineveh. Go east, northeast, young man. And where does he go?
West.
Joppa. And he goes towards Tarshish. And remember, it's 2,500 miles west. Right? So, or not 2,500 miles, excuse me. It was 25... Did I say that right? Yeah, I think I did. So, the bottom line is, it's about a 5X. It's about a 5 times the wrong direction that he's headed towards. So, he goes to the port. He goes to the ship. And he gets on a boat. And the sailors are awake. Jonah is where?
Asleep.
In the belly of the boat. A great storm arises. Who authors the storm?
God.
And immediately these sailors, which are not God's chosen nation, realize that God is in charge of the storm.
They don't know which God it is.
But they don't know which God it is. And so what do? They cast lots. And they fall on who?
Jonah.
And so what do? They go down and they say to Jonah, what? What? What did you... And they realize through waking him up that what?
Disobeying God.
Correct. That his disobedience is towards God, which is the God of Israel, which is Yahweh. I think perhaps one of the most selfish acts in the entire book of Jonah comes next, which is what? Jonah says, throw me overboard. Have you thought of that before? So instead of obeying God, instead of going northeast, he goes west, and then when he realizes what he has done and the peril that they're in, what does he say to them? Throw me overboard. He doesn't throw himself overboard. Interesting, isn't it? Don't know if you've ever read the story and picked up that detail. Throw me overboard. To which they don't want to. What do? They want to row, they want to go, but it's blowing. And therefore, they begrudgingly comply to what Jonah has agreed upon. So he goes into the water, and what happens? Calm. Who caused the storm? Yahweh. Who causes the calmness? Yahweh. And then we have in chapter 2 an appointing of what?
A fish.
But not just any fish, a great fish. And the fish comes and consumes Jonah into now the belly of the fish. So we have the belly of the boat, we have the belly of the fish. And into the belly, in a sense, into the deep of the water. Jonah's in the whale. How many times in chapter 1 does Jonah pray? Quiz.
Zero.
The answer is zero. Storm's coming. How many times? Zero. When God sends him a direction, does he go to him in prayer? Nope. He flees and goes the opposite direction. So the first group that we see actually praying in the book of Jonah is who?
The sailors.
Jonah 2 comes around, and now we have the fish consuming, and we see what? Jonah does what in chapter 2? He prays for the first time. He prays for deliverance, but he also prays for, he says, I will be obedient. So chapter 2, you have this poetry show up, and what I wanted to now show you is, and I'll come back to this at the end, parallels. So you have a commissioning and a recommissioning in the book of Jonah. So if you open your Bibles and you look to 1:1, 3:1, look to what God's word says. So in 1:1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. So there's the commissioning, right? 1:1 to 1:2. 3:1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to where?
Nineveh.
Sound familiar? So you have a commissioning, you have a recommissioning. Jonah is a beautiful book of parallels. Beautiful book of parallels. Literary genius work. It has so many different genres happening through the book of Nineveh, through the book of Jonah. And you remember what we landed at the first time we were together? We said, yes, there's poetry and there's, in a sense, a parable language, but what is the primary genre throughout the book of Jonah?
Narrative history.
Historical narrative. Good. Meaning, it actually happened in space and time. It's not written as a fictitious story for a grand purpose or a central idea. This is a real event in a real time. And God's word teaches us that in the very beginning of the book of Jonah, right? How do we know that? Go back to 1:1. Look to 1:1 and 1:2. The son of, right? This is not a fictitious story. This is not a fish story. This is a God story. So in you see in chapter 2, you see the prayer. He calls out in distress, verse 2 of 2. And God answers me. He cries up from help from the depth of Sheol, and he hears my voice. So the prayer that runs through chapter 2 ends with the great vomit. In verse 10, God vomits him out onto dry land. And then the recommissioning happens into chapter 3. The next parallel or contrast is we see Jonah's disobedience, Jonah's obedience, two chapters separated, 1 and 3. We also see repentance for the sailors, repentance for Nineveh. Who's missing?
Jonah.
We see prayer, no prayer, distress prayer, repentant prayer. But the thing that's missing, and what I want to draw your attention to through the entire book of Jonah, Jonah, in a significant way, presents the gospel. When you stop and think about, from a practical point of view, from a pragmatic point of view, from a, today, how do we take this book and relate to this? The person that should have known the best displayed the least amount of obedience to God. But God will use even the disobedient for his purposes. And so let us now dissect anger. And I want to spend a good amount of time in chapter 4 now, thinking through Jonah's anger and God's anger. So what anger is Jonah? Let's just stay there for a second.
He didn't like Nineveh.
Why?
Because they were wicked people.
Wicked people, oppressed, right? People that had modern-day terrorists towards God's people. You had a very wicked... And so what did Jonah want to happen to Nineveh?
Judgment.
And I will actually add the word annihilation. I think Jonah wanted burn it all. Right? Burn them all. It would be better if they never existed. And his anger is expressed in turning from God, lack of prayer to God. Do we ever do that in our own lives? So, and then you see in chapter 2, which is amazing to think about this, he prays in the belly, but how long before he's released?
Third day.
You ever thought about that? I mean, could have been, goes in, prays, spits out. So just keep this in your mind as we look at the macro narrative of the meta narrative of this and how it all fits within the bigger picture of the Bible. So down in the belly, he goes, Lord vomits him out. Then in chapter 3, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time and says the exact same thing that it said in chapter 1, 2. Arise and go to Nineveh. Remember the words, the great city. What's the population of Nineveh?
120,000.
Right. Now you're going to read some commentaries. You're going to listen to some potentially preachers say it could be 600,000. 120,000, because the left and the right hand, they don't know. That could be implicitly connected to who?
Children.
I have no idea. Could it be that way? Maybe. Is it at least 120,000? Absolutely. Right? You know, and so is it that they were so depraved in their sin that they didn't know their left from their right hand? That's another possibility. It's at least 120,000 people and animals. So the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation I am going to tell you. I want you to pay very close attention to what Jonah does. Look to verse 3 of chapter 3. Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, and now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. And the people of Nineveh, and sorry, in 3:4, then Jonah began to go through the city, a 1 day's walk, and he cried out and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. In Hebrew, it's only 5 words. Who's missing from his proclamation? God. No mention of God. No mention of something else. What else?
Sin.
Well, repentance, yes, but the reason for repentance is
sin.
Their sin. So you see, he does the very bare minimum of what he is tasked and commissioned to do. He goes to the city begrudgingly. But he never mentions God. He never mentions sin. And what happens? Then the people, verse 5, believed in God, and they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least, which means who is the one that initiates this? The king. So you have a prophet, a representative of the King of Kings, who doesn't even want to go and commission on his recommissioning, let alone his original commissioning. And when he does go, he says 5 words, doesn't mention God, doesn't mention sin. And the response comes from the king to the lowliest. And there is repentance. 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose to his throne, laid aside his robe from him, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat on ashes. And he issues a proclamation. In Nineveh, by decree of the king, do not let man, beast, herd, flock, taste a thing. Do not let him eat or drink water. Then you see the sackcloth. And then verse 9 says, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning so that we will not perish. Who does that remind you of? Who knows? I want to stay in the book of Jonah here for a second. It was the last time that we saw God's anger showing up. The sailors. Who knows? Maybe God will relent. When God saw their deeds and that they turned from their wicked ways, God relented concerning the calamity that he had declared upon it. And he did not do it. Verse 1, chapter 4, and we'll spend the rest of our time here. Next week, we have a surprise for you. So we're adding another book of the Bible that we were not originally intending, but the more I've spent time with Jeremy this week, I've realized, 2 weeks actually, on this. We built a family worship study guide for each of you. So you'll have it as a takeaway from today. So for the next 10 days over the 2 weeks, we have a 10-minute a day to 15-minute a day self-study through the book of Micah. Because if you look in the Bible, you have Jonah and you have Nahum. And they are roughly 100 years separated between the two books. And the book that's in between them is Micah. So in context, in terms of what's happening, Micah is a beautiful book broken into 3 parts. We would love for you to do a self-study through this. And next week, what I'll do, Lord willing, is recap Jonah, introduce Micah, and set up Nahum all together in one Sunday school, which I think will be actually doable if you do the self-study. If you don't, you might be looking at me going, we're going too fast. Jonah, I don't think we'll have trouble recapping succinctly. But Micah's important context for us so that we can move into Nahum properly. But it greatly displeased, 4:1, Jonah, and he became angry. Is that a righteous anger? How do we know what is a righteous anger versus an unrighteous anger? Any thoughts?
Unrighteous is God. It's righteous.
Mm-hmm. Say it a little louder. Against God,
against
Linda?
God is misrepresented.
Right.
Righteous.
Were you going to say something similar, Don?
Yeah.
Similar. Okay. Any other thoughts? So.
By his word.
By his word. Thank you. So an unrighteous anger tends to be what?
Selfish.
Selfish. Righteous anger tends to be more what?
God-centered.
Well, I might suggest that it's very difficult for us to have righteous anger because God's anger is perfect,
yes.
And it's really hard for us to get that perfect without trying to go into the revenge and the how am I going to, yeah.
Exactly.
Well, Ruta's comment is so insightful
so
because I will say even our best efforts at righteous anger are intermingled with selfish anger. So I 100% agree with you. I don't think it's very, very hard. I think it would be almost impossible, but very hard for us to ever look at our anger and declare it as righteous the way that God's anger would be considered righteous.
I've heard it said this way, is when we do believe we're actually...
It's going to be hard for them to hear.
When we do believe we're actually using anger righteously, like for a righteous, an offense has come against God and we realize it and we're angry about that, we still need to submit that to the Lord and ask for him to help us respond in a way that honors him.
So I'm going to repeat it just because I know it's hard in the back sometimes. So even when we think it's righteous anger, we submit that to God and pray to make sure that where we believe it's righteous, that it is truly righteous anger. And we leave that to God.
In our response.
But this is very clear. Jonah is angry. So, kids, on your sheet, you're going to see on the bottom, every time that you see the word angry, I want you to put a little check mark. You're going to get sick of checking this one. Okay? You're probably going to run out of dots. Compassion, you might not hear it, but I want you to be paying attention for things that resemble compassionate concern for people. In your word search, you're going to see angry on the top right. But here's what I want to draw your attention to. Here's the memory verse for today. Verse 2 of chapter 4. And he prayed to God. How many times has Jonah now prayed to God?
Two
times. See the parallels in the book of Jonah? Isn't that beautiful? So you have now first prayer in chapter 2, second prayer in chapter 4. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew you are a gracious and compassionate," check kids, "box," or in the box there, "gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." So the verse that we have put, Jeremy and I have put in there in Sydney's help, is you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Do we love that verse? Do we love when God's angry? We love that God loves us, and, right? I mean, but he's also righteous. He's also just, which means Jonah is being disobedient to God. And there were real consequences for his disobedience to God. But God is still gracious and compassionate. And he's using him to put him into his original commissioning. So this recommissioning happens into four. Did you want to say something?
I did.
It has to be quick. I'm so sorry.
It's just about anger. It's like we sometimes judge God's anger as not being good because we're seeing it as the way we understand anger as humans sinfully.
Yeah, in other words, just so you can hear that. So sometimes, I'm just going to paraphrase it. God's anger, if I'm saying it the way you intended, is we have to look at it the way God intends his anger, and it's perfect anger, righteous anger. I think.
And we sometimes look at God's anger as a bad thing because we're seeing it the way we understand anger as humans, which is sinful and selfish.
Absolutely.
But God's anger isn't selfish. It is good and holy and just.
Yep. Thank you.
Can you repeat that? We can't hear that.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, it's hard for you.
Do you want me to repeat
it? Yeah, louder though.
Okay, I'll try to say it louder. We often look at God's anger or view God's anger as unjust or unkind because we're seeing it how we see anger as humans. Like our own anger is not kind. It's not just. It's not good. So often we're judging God's anger in response to how we see anger wrongly.
Good.
That makes sense.
It does. Verse 3. "Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." What a wonderful response. Right? Just kill me. You got me out of the big fish. Got me out of the sea. This is how angry he is. This is how angry he is. Because he knows what's coming. He knows that God is gracious. Because he tells God, "Is this not why I forestall going? Because I know you're gracious and compassionate." Look to verse 4. "Then the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city, and he sat east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city." Why in the world? I want a child to answer this. Why do you think Jonah set up camp east of the city and waited? Yeah, James. So maybe God's going to what? Burn it after all. Maybe he's going to change his mind and realize what's in their hearts. And maybe they didn't really turn from their wicked ways. And he'll burn it, and then I'll be happy. Isn't that interesting? So, in verse 6 is the only time in the entire book of Jonah that we see Jonah happy. God appoints a plant, and it grows up over Jonah to shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. So, this will be pretty easy. Who planted the plant? Who grew the plant? Who liked the plant? Jonah. Trick question, sorry. I just got to say God twice, see if you keep going there. So, Jonah likes the plant. It was 103 degrees yesterday when I got in the car, roughly here. And I forgot to put the shade in front of the, you know what I mean? Then you go to grab the steering wheel. Where he is hot. And it's dry. And he does not like to what's happening to him. But he wants something far worse to happen to them. So he's sitting and he's waiting and he's stewing and he's brewing. And God doesn't do what he wants, but he does something he does not expect. And he creates comfort temporarily for a verse. But then God appoints a worm, a hungry worm. And when dawn comes the next day, it attacks the plant and it withers it. The sun comes up. Notice that God actually, his word, adds that comment. The sun came up. Now, I've learned in Santa Clarita, when the sun comes up, the temperature changes real fast. Where we were from, not so fast, right? But it changes here. Sun goes down, it becomes very lovely. Sun goes up, not so lovely sometimes. Sun comes up and God appoints not just a wind, a scorching wind. And the sun beats down on Jonah's head. First time we see it, Jonah's in the what? Shade. Then we see the plant. Now we see the wind and we see the scorching heat and the sun beating down on his head. Second time in chapter 4, Jonah says what? Kill me. Kill me. And that's the last words of Jonah that we read in the Bible. The last words that we read are this. Death is better to me than life. And God says to Jonah in verse 9, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? He says, oh, I have good reason to be angry, even to the point of what? Death. Last time we hear from him. And there it is. So now we've gone from an acutely angry Jonah, desiring death, desiring death, desiring death. And then we're going to pick up at the very end. I love this picture. Look up on the screen here. Doesn't he look just mad? Whoever painted this captured it beautifully. And then selfish, brooding, stewing. Look at the next picture. Heat burning down on him. Wants death. And now we're going to finish right here. So God says to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Why in the world did he say that? Why do you think God said to Jonah in verse 9, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Thoughts. What do you think? Anyone? Yeah, James.
It probes the heart, I guess.
Can you say it again?
It probes the heart to reveal it.
Oh, so it's a heart question. Good answer. So he's trying to understand what's going on in your heart. Yeah, Christy.
About Nineveh in verse 4 of chapter 4, the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? He's asking it again.
Ah. But now he's asking it about the plant. Okay?
Somewhere like the story of the king.
forgives them. And then he goes out and sees a servant that only owes him just a little bit of money.
Yeah.
And then forces him into prison.
Yeah. Not a forgiving heart.
Yes.
Not a gracious heart. Not a thankful heart. Yeah, so not recognizing the sovereignty of God over his life, all the elements of his life. So, is that what's really the heart of what's going on? I want to probe a little deeper into God's word for a second. Because look to what's coming in the next verse. Then God said, or the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, for which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and it perished overnight. And then in verse 11, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, which there are more than 120,000 persons, who do not know the difference between their left hand and their right hand, as well as many animals? And it's done. It doesn't sound like it should be done, right? What happens to Jonah? What does he say? Where does he go? What happens to the city? Well, we'll find out later. Stay tuned. But this book ends in a very weird way. You got to speak a lot louder.
It makes me think of...
That's the same volume.
I will have compassion on yeah. whom I will have compassion.
I will have compassion to whom I have compassion. Yeah. So, what is going on in 9, 10, and 11? If Jonah could say another statement, it might just be a repeat of kill me. It just might. He is so angry that God has relented on 120,000 people and didn't burn it all up, that he's stewing outside of the city. And not only is he staying for a day, did you catch what happened? He stays the next day. I don't know if you caught that. Well, overnight.
He might have counted the 40 days wrong.
He's waiting. He wants to see, hey, is this thing actually going to come? Is this going to turn? Is this city going to burn? And is God going to judge them the way I think they deserve to be judged? See, what has happened in the book of Jonah, he has become the judger. Jonah has put himself in the place of God and said, you're wrong, I'm right, and I'm going to wait till you catch up to what I know is right. That's the underlying message of the book of Jonah. But God is sovereign, and Jonah is a sinner. And so the book of Jonah ends in a way that is bizarre. Jonah's never heard from again in the Bible. We do not know what becomes of him, and it's unprofitable to speculate what happens to him. The implication of the main character is that Jonah was never about Jonah. It was always about Yahweh. If you go back through the book of Jonah and you look at it again and just watch, and here's what I'd like you to do with your children, grandchildren, loved ones. Just go back and look at every single instance through the book of Jonah and look at who's directing, who's appointing, who's commanding. And then look at what Jonah does every single time in relation to that. And then raise it from, or turn the mirror from him to us. Because Jonah sends a beautiful message of salvation is from the Lord. We picked it up from 2:9, 4:2. Judgment's from the Lord. Righteous anger's from the Lord. Compassion's from the Lord. And we are in need of all of it. See, Jonah likes the things that go his way. Jonah likes it when the shade's over his head, and the plant that he didn't plant is there, and the things go the way that he thinks they should go. This is a prophet from the Lord. Right? This is not. The irony of the book of Jonah is the only person in the entire book that should have understood this is the one that rebelled against it. The Ninevites? No. Sailors? No. Right? All of them showed more signs of quicker to pray, quicker to turn, quicker to repent. And really, it's an x-ray into the heart of Jonah, but it's also potentially an x-ray into our own hearts. So I think Jonah sends an underlying message. Now we're going to pick up next week. And what I'd like you to do before you leave today at the back is a Micah family worship guide. Let me give you what this is. It's 10 to 15 minutes a day. Silence your phones, please. Silence your distractions. And just dive into God's Word together. What Jeremy and I have been working on is a structure, which you don't have to follow exactly, but we recommend to consider it, of prayer, time of reading, questions, and discussions. So there are, if you see in the thing that you pick up, there are 10 days. Now, obviously, how many days are we going to have till next Sunday? Let's call it 6. So if you could do 5, leading up to it, I mean, if you could do 5 this week and 5 the next week, we'll get to the finish line together. And particularly what I would love you to pay attention to are the big picture theological themes in the book of Micah. Now, for kids in this room, there's some really heavy content in the book of Micah. So parents, be aware as you go into this. This is not for the faint of heart, but it's God's Word. And so I would encourage you, you know, the first part is going to look deep at the sins and the judgment. And what you're going to see in the book of Micah is a bridge that's going to take us from here to where we're going to go in Nahum in 2 weeks. And Lord willing, Jeremy will take us into Nahum 1 when he comes back from Colorado. But in the interim, please follow the Family Worship Study Guide. And next week, I'll take any questions on the book of Jonah that we have not addressed and make sure that we totally close that book well. Introduce, I pray, Micah. Now, I'm going to fly by Micah like I don't usually fly by books of the Bible. And the reason why I'm doing this is I'm not worried about the nitty-gritty. I want you to catch the 30,000 view, like flying down going, oh yeah, we just passed California, right? That's what I'm after. I just want you to understand context. Where are we in the book? What are the major themes in the book? How is it broken down in the book? Why are we ending up in Nahum when we do? Does that make sense? So I need to get to preach. We need to get to the other building. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your beautiful word that corrects us and instructs us, that guides us. And we pray that we learn from the book of Jonah how to be obedient quickly and how to have a heart of compassion for your creation, sinners in the hands of an angry God. We want to have the compassion that you have for the lost and a heart that is burdened for them, such that we are obedient in our proclamation and in our preservation of your glorious gospel. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.